Well, this morning we continue in the series that we started a couple of weeks ago, Encounters with the Living Christ, in this post-Easter season, as we recognize that the resurrection of Jesus on Easter changed everything, changed the course of history, changed what we have to look forward to in the future. We're in Revelation 21 today, and we'll be looking at some of the verses in this text, but we'll get there. I've never been accused, I don't think, of being an early adopter of new stuff. Any early adopters in the room? Anybody who's waited in line? You know, sometimes it seems like when the new thing comes out that there's excitement about it and some people can't wait, like for the next new thing, are forced to wait because there's a line that goes, you know, outside the Apple store and down through the mall because the new iPhone is coming out. Anybody ever camp out waiting for a new device like that? Nobody here. Well, maybe that's not a Lutheran thing. I don't know. I don't know. A gaming system. Oh, have you camped out for a, which one? You were young. Yeah. Younger. Yes. Yeah. Like sometimes when there's a new thing, it generates its own excitement. When there's a new technology, there's a new device, there's a new thing that gets released, and so people get real excited and have to have it the first day. Want to be the one, the first one out of the store with the fancy new thing, right? And it's so a lot of times it's, you know, the Apple store, because that's just, you know, somehow that's the one, right, that generates this kind of hype. But it's not just devices, not just electronics. Sometimes it's the movie that just came out. You know, it really is released on Friday, so they're going to show it Thursday night, right? And the line, so you go to the theater and there's that special place because people are going to line up for that one, and so we'll just put them over there in that little corral so they can do that and everybody else can walk past them because we're going to movies that have been out for 3 weeks where there's not a fight to get a seat in the theater. That's more my speed, right? See, I figure the movie's going to stay the same, you know. And as long as I just don't worry about the spoilers that will probably show up, I'll be okay. Sometimes what's familiar, though, seems faded with time. I'm glad that I'm a guy, because like this has been my style pretty much my whole life, right? It doesn't change that much. When styles change, right, so sometimes we have to go get different clothing, different, you know, this is the season, or, you know, you don't wear the white shoes after Labor Day or whatever it is, right? So we have to engage and, like, get new stuff because the old stuff seems faded. Even relationships can seem to kind of get stale, right? So we need to either renew the relationships we have or look for new relationships, and that's just part of our experience, part of the way that life is, and it works. As we look in Revelation 21, we see God's promises to make everything new. And so we look forward to that, but in order to understand that, we have to start with first things first. We have to understand where it all began and what God's talking about as he's talking about renewing everything. Well, what is he renewing? So let's start with first things. In the beginning, these are the first words in the entire Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on in chapter 1 to describe this whole creation, that God spoke and things happened, that God created everything, and it was good, very good, in fact. I wanted to picture creation, and so I chose this image of, you know, kind of a what's going on in the heavens as God created. What does that look like? I don't think we can really even imagine what it was like when God said and, right, things happened. That's the way Genesis 1 describes it, that God spoke and stuff was there. And every day, and there's evening and morning, and it's, you know, this whole experience of creation. And it ripples through time forward and backward, and all of this that takes place just with the power of God speaking it into existence. That's what Genesis describes. The first heaven and the first earth, as Revelation 21, verse 1 talks about, are God's creation. So he made earth and stars and sun and moon and everything that's on the earth. All the plants and animals, sea creatures, birds, and people. Created all of it. Genesis 2 talks about the creation of man in a much more intimate kind of way. That God created Adam, forming him from the dust. And God created Eve, forming her from the rib of Adam. And so it gives this intimate, creative, you know, God getting his hands dirty kind of feel for the creation of man and woman. And that's what Genesis 1 and 2 talk about. That God created everything and put it in place with an order to his creation, with a goodness to his creation, and then it was just perfect, right? The first people interacted with God in a way that we probably can't completely comprehend. Genesis 3, so it's after the fall, talks about God walking in the garden. So it's after the fall, but I think the implication is there that this wasn't the first time God showed up, right? That there's an ongoing relationship. In fact, God had described or talked to the first people, like, eat that, but don't eat that, right? So there were commands that were given. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, fill the earth and subdue it. So this is, you know, God's commands to Adam and Eve. So there was an interaction there. There was communication there, conversation. It just gives us this impression that there was a very intimate, connected relationship between creator and creation, between God and man and woman, between the first humans and their creator, in a way that we don't have, right? So they interacted with God, they were in his presence, and life was perfect. In creation, they had everything they needed. In the garden, there was what they needed to eat, and they were with God there, and it was just perfect, right? The tree of life was there. There was no danger, there was no hurt, there was no death. But we know it didn't stay that way, because Genesis 3, the serpent comes along that is craftier than any other creation of God, and begins by bringing that temptation. Did God really say? Was this what he really meant? Not to eat of any tree. Oh, no, we can eat of the trees, just not that tree. Well, and then unraveling from there through that temptation and that taste of the forbidden fruit and the sin of man and woman, their disobedience before God then had a dramatic effect on the world. And so we find ourselves living in a broken world ever since, because sin separates us from God. There's a separation between God and man, which is why we don't have this intimate, connected, face-to-face relationship with God that they had. Right away, they were banished from the garden. This happens in Genesis chapter 3. And that's actually from God's mercy that they're banished. They have tasted the forbidden fruit. They are now sinful in their hearts. They have given into that temptation. In the garden was the tree of life. So had they stayed in the garden, eating from the tree of life, they could have lived forever in their sinfulness. And that's not what God had in mind. That's not what he desired for them. And so what seems like punishment, this banishment from the garden, is actually in the mercy of God, in fact. That they had to go. Now, there are punishments involved, punishments that were announced to the man, to the woman, and in fact also to the serpent. But also promise that was made in the midst of that. But Isaiah chapter 59 describes it this way: "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." This is a prophecy to the people of Isaiah's time for their disobedience. Isaiah was saying, you have pushed God away. And yet that same sentence has fallen on us, that in our disobedience, in our sinfulness, that we've inherited, it's in our nature, but it's also in our choices. It's also things that we do, that we have pushed God away, that we are separated from him because of our sin as well. Furthermore, creation is subject to decay. Romans 8 puts it this way: the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And verse 21 in Romans 8 goes on to say, call it a bondage to corruption. All of creation is corrupted because of that original sin. When we first bought our house, which was a bit over 5 years ago now, we were real excited. You know, we like our house. It's just, it's not far away. That's a very big plus. But we were excited because it had a couple of palm trees on it, which were kind of like, you know, Paula grew up on the West Coast, so palm trees were familiar to her. I grew up in the Midwest where we had fruit trees. So of the trees on our property, there were palm trees and fruit trees, so it was like the perfect place for us. The fruit trees were citrus mostly, but there was also a plumcot tree, and my favorite one, the peach tree. Now, it was an old peach tree when we bought the house. It was not very tall. The trunk on it was about this big around. And it was that old peach wood, kind of like all twisted together and like looking old. From the first time we bought the property, like from day one, it was an old-looking tree. But that first spring, it was just covered in blossoms. And we had an interaction with the man who sold us the house, and he said, When the fruit sets in, then you probably need to thin it because it's so much. It'll just, you'll need to thin that. Okay. So I went out there and I thinned it. I picked a couple of peaches off there. Thought, okay, that's good. And we ended up with like 300 peaches that were all about this big. There were a peach pit and some skin and a little tiny bit of peach flavoring in there. That was about it. And I thought, okay, now I understand. So the next year comes, and there's fewer peaches hanging on the tree, but I thinned it down a bit. So we got some better peaches. And I love peaches. So I grew up where there was apple trees and plum trees and cherry trees and other trees, but the ones I really liked were the peaches. And there's something about a peach picked off the tree. That's a peach. You can buy something that looks like a peach, that feels, it's got that fuzziness on it. It feels like a peach. You can buy that at the store. That is a rock. It's a flavorless rock imitating a peach. That's what that is. So I really like this peach tree. Well, you're also familiar with the drought that we had for a few years. And apparently I did not do enough to water this tree. So there was one spring that the blossoms came and the leaves came to about 60% in the top of that tree. So I had to cut back some of it. But then the next year after that, then it filled back in, because that's how trees live, right? They just fill in the space. There's light over there and whatever. So it filled itself in, and I was excited. I thought, okay, this is a good tree. And kept trying to water it and help it. Last year, because it was leaning over a bit, I was concerned. So I went outside and I took some 2x4s and some other wood and I put together a little holder for my tree to hold it up, because I didn't want it to fall over. So I was thought, okay. So I built this thing to hold it up so it wouldn't fall over. And we got some good peaches last year, and I thinned it down to like, I don't know, 30 or 40, and they grew and they were good size and they were delicious. And then this spring came. And I waited, and I didn't see any buds, and I didn't see any leaves. And I kept waiting and waiting, and I was living in denial. With hope that my tree was going to make a comeback, right? back from the dead. A Lazarus moment for my little peach tree. Friday, I gave up. That this tree is a goner. It's died. It was sad. Because I wouldn't get peaches this year. Creation is subject to decay. This is our experience, right? This is how life is. Things break down. Things wear out. Patrick's shirt happened. That happens, right? Things get old. Things wear out. Our bodies show that aging and decay over time. And we have these pains that we have to endure. And recovery takes longer. And over the course of the lives we live, life can make you cry. Right? This is our experience. We feel pain. We get hurt. We get hurt in every way. We've been physically hurt. We've been emotionally hurt. Even psychologically hurt through life, right? Life beats you up. We've suffered. All of us have. I'm sure as I say that, you can think of various times in your life that you have endured, that you've suffered, that you've been through something, whether it's physical or emotional or relational or whatever it is, and you know it because it's part of life. It's part of what you've experienced, and we're so used to it. This is how life is. Life is hard. We go through seasons where the suffering is worse than other times, but we've all suffered. Some of us are just better at hiding it, right? We've all felt the pain. We've all experienced the loss, and it's so familiar that we think this is what life is. And then we think this is all that life is. And that's the tragedy of the broken world that we live in. That we feel all this pain, we feel all this hurt. And then we hear the words from Revelation 21, and we long for the new and improved. We long for what's new and improved. And this is what God's talking about, Revelation 21. New and improved. That's kind of the thing that they get stamped on, like, products when they've made a little change, right? The new and improved version of whatever thing that maybe you've bought for years and years, and they tweak the formula just a little. Just as long as they don't make new Coke again, we'll probably be good, right? We like the new, we like the improved, and God is making all things new. All things. The original passed away. This is what we hear in Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I bet John could go on for pages and pages trying to describe that. And wow. Like, I think it looked so different and so unique that he just was speechless about this. The new heavens and the new earth. God's making all things new. He goes on to talk about the renewal in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. The renewal of creation means going back to God's intention. Back to what God had designed life to look like. Back to where God wanted us to stay. Day, actually, where life is good, where there's no more decay, where creation is released from that bondage to decay. On Friday, I needed to go to Home Depot because our mulch is just getting pressed down into the ground. It's rotting and decaying and whatever. So we're going to renew the mulch, and they have a sale. I'm like, okay. I'll go load up the back of my truck, bring the mulch home. So I got home, and I also had a new peach tree. Yeah. And so there it is, getting planted. I did some of the work, too. But I had a couple of helpers digging the hole. And And it's a good little tree. And if you look real close, you can see that there's already some fruit on it. So that gives me hope, right? That next year I'll be tasting. Maybe we'll have like 2 peaches this year, right? Maybe. We'll see how that goes. But next year, see, I have hope. I can look forward to that taste again, right? In some ways, this is like a foretaste of what God is doing, a sample a bit. That the old is gone and the new has come. This is what God is doing, except my expectation for that tree that we planted on Friday isn't that it lasts forever. What's going to happen with that tree? It's going to grow and mature, and at some point it will decay and go backward, and then the same cycle repeats. In the renewal of God's creation, the cycle stops, and that what God makes new, stays perfect, stays remade, renewed, and perfect and good. The old is gone. The new has come. And the same can be said of us. That God is renewing us through faith in Jesus. Paul describes us as new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's you. That's me. We are new. We are made new in the image of God. Our relationship with him is restored, and the dwelling of God is with us. Verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That's a restored relationship with God as our Father and with us as his children. At the end of our reading, it talked about, to the one who overcomes, I will be his Father. The connected, intimate relationship of God and man is going to be restored. That face-to-face, that experience of God that we can only imagine, right? But God is present among us, and in Jesus, God is with us, and by the Spirit, God dwells within us. But it's all somewhat intangible, right? Then it will be tangible. Then it will be right there with God in a way that is so different from our experience today. So different from what we know, from what we get wrapped up in. So different that I think we just can scratch the surface and imagine what that is going to be like. Face to face with the Almighty, with the Holy God, creator of everything. And that's what we have to look forward to. Emmanuel, it's a word we use at Christmas time to remember that God came to dwell with us. But in eternity, It's not partial, it's not veiled, hidden, it's right there. God with us, living with us, dwelling with us. So creation is made new, we are made new, we're renewed in our relationship with God, and all that we've experienced, all the sorrow and the sadness and the difficulty and the pain will be over. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's pure joy. That's what we have to look forward to in Christ, in God finishing the work of renewing creation. This is yet to come. This is a promise of God that John got to kind of fast forward and get a look at. It's not yet happened. So we wait for that day. We long for that day with anticipation of God breaking these cycles and stepping into that future will be so glorious that we look forward with hope, with anticipation. Come, Lord Jesus, the living Christ, to be among us. Amen.